Father, please do bless us as we hear this word. Make our hearts open to you. So often we're naturally closed. Please open our hearts, help us to focus and take away distractions, and bless us as we hear this part of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think is worth suffering for? Worth going through real hardship for? No one likes suffering. When we see it up close, and some of us have had to see it too much recently, when we see it up close, we remember how truly terrible suffering is. Indeed, it's one of the things that some people say makes life almost not worth living. It's one of the reasons why people need to find hope somewhere, because there's suffering, and suffering's so horrible. But still, some things are worth going through hardship for, even worth suffering for, aren't they? Indeed, it's only the most important things that are really worth suffering for. I remember asking my granddad once why he went to war in World War II. He told us some of the horrible things that had happened around him, like his friend dying next to him in heavy shelling. And I asked him, why did you go? And he said, if we didn't go, we'd all be speaking German and Japanese right now. And his point wasn't that he liked English more than German or Japanese. What he was saying, that in his mind, if they didn't go and suffer through those things, then we, their family and their friends and their countries, we wouldn't have had our lives or our culture or our freedom. In his mind, we were worth suffering for, which still humbles me to this day. Not many things are worth suffering for, but some are. And in the passage we just heard from Colossians, we see something that the Apostle Paul thought was worth suffering for. I wonder if you think it's worth suffering for too. Let's have a look at it. It's page 1183 of the Blue Bibles. It'll really help you, it helped me, if you have those open to page 1183. This book of Colossians, which is actually a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in the Lycus Valley, a church in the town of Colossae, which is in the Lycus Valley, which is a part of modern-day Turkey. In this letter, we've seen over the last few weeks a great picture of the gospel. And particularly last week, we saw a picture of how utterly and totally supreme Jesus Christ is. How he is first in everything. How he's above all, and how wonderfully he used that greatness to save human beings and bring them back to God. And coming out of that extraordinary picture, Paul says the astonishing words of verse 24, under the heading of Paul's labor for the church there. So have a look at it with me, verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." He says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Paul is suffering. In particular, at that point, he was suffering being in prison. And prisons in the Roman Empire were definitely places of suffering, even more so than they are today. But he also had suffered in many other ways. He had been beaten. He'd had people throw stones at him until they thought he was dead. He'd been shipwrecked, he'd gone without sleep, and he'd had many other things happen to him. And now he was in prison for preaching the message of Jesus. But he says he rejoices in the sufferings. That's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Anyone who's faced any kind of suffering, to say you rejoice in them, it's an extraordinary thing. How can he say that? And he goes on with another extraordinary and very tricky phrase when he says that he fills up what is in his flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. It's a very tricky phrase, but I think it helps us understand why he can say he's rejoicing in suffering. In some ways, that phrase sounds like Paul's saying he needs to do more to top up what Christ has done to save us. As if Christ's death on the cross did most of the work to save us, but Paul needs to do a bit more to finish it off, to kind of top it up. Sounds a bit like that, but it's extremely unlikely that that's what he means. Because everywhere else in this letter, let alone in the rest of the Bible, Paul is very clear that Christ saved us completely. Even last week, in the last passage, the passage just before this, he talks about Christ making peace with God through his blood in verse 20. And in verse 22, he says, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Sounds pretty complete, doesn't it? Sounds like the work is done. Doesn't sound like Paul thinks he needs to do more to finish Christ's saving work on the cross. But there's another sense that Paul could be talking about here in these words in verse 24. See, there's a sense where Christ's affliction began his work, but more had to happen. His saving death for us was complete enough, and when it comes to saving us, atoning, dealing with our sin, complete. But the other side of the coin is the message had to go out. The message of Jesus had to go out to more and more people. And when Jesus was taking his message out, he suffered. He had afflictions. And when others took the message out, they suffered and had afflictions too. Afflictions too. Remember, Paul was in prison. Why? For preaching the gospel. For preaching the message of Jesus. And ever since Jesus, as his message has gone out, there's always been elements of hardship and suffering that have had to come along with it. Sometimes more dramatic suffering like Paul's. Sometimes less dramatic suffering like people being excluded or rejected by friends because they spoke to their friends about Jesus and their friends didn't like it. But whether it's big or small, always some kinds of hardship and suffering. And it seems that what Paul means here is at least that. It may be more. I don't have time to go into all the possibilities. There may be more. Please chat to me about this later if you'd like to talk about it more, because I'm always interested to talk to people who want to dig deeper. But I think it means at least that Jesus suffered for his message going out, and for it to keep going out, further and further, more people had to suffer for that to happen, and Paul was suffering further for the message to go out further. And you can see that as he goes on, because this is suffering, at the end of verse 24, for Christ's body, the church. In verse 25, Paul's job, the job which leads to this suffering and affliction, is presenting the word of God, the message of Jesus. And if you look down at chapter 2, verse 1, sorry, we're jumping around a bit here, but it's a fairly dense passage. Chapter 2, verse 1, there's a similar picture. Not so much suffering this time, but hardship. Look with me. Chapter 2, verse 1, next to the big number 2. Excuse me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He's contending here. That's a word for struggling. It's actually a kind of a word for a wrestling match. He's fighting for the church, for the Colossian church, for the church in the town in Laodicea nearby, and indeed for many others who hadn't met him personally, because the Colossians and the Laodiceans hadn't met him personally either. But yet he was wrestling and fighting for them. Indeed, he suffered for them and for the wider church. And that's why he rejoiced, because his suffering was worth it. It was worth it because it was such a worthy cause. I remember a time when Esther, my daughter, eldest daughter, got a horrible tummy bug. And it was one of those really horrible ones where she seemed to throw up sort of every half hour. She was only little. She was maybe 3, maybe 4 years old. And it was a horrible time. It was quite scary. And we were living in Aussie at the time, but we're on holiday in New Zealand, staying at my mum's house. Welcome home. And I remember setting up a bed for her on the floor in the lounge, because she was being sick all the time, to get her away from the other kids and things. And I was setting up a mattress next to her for me, some kind of mattress, so I could sleep next to her. And I was pretty exhausted through all this, and wasn't nice, but I had this strange sense amongst it that there was a wonderful privilege about it. Being able to be there for my little girl when she was feeling so horrible, to kind of look after her and protect her, there was a strange sense of a privilege and a rejoicing in it, even in the hardship of it. Well, for me at least, I don't know if that was the case for her, probably not, but it was for me. And that is perhaps a tiny, tiny picture of this idea that Paul's much bigger suffering, and indeed much greater worth that he sees in his sufferings, that idea of it just being worth it. there being a rejoicing in it, a privilege in it. But why was it so worth it for Paul? Why was the suffering something he could so rejoice in? Because it was for the church, yes. But why was that so wonderful? Not everyone would see the church as something so wonderful and worth suffering for. Well, the reason is because of the secret. The secret. That's what we see next. See, the purpose of Paul's hardship, his wrestling, his suffering, was a secret, a mystery, as he says here in these verses a couple of times. Mystery, a secret. But it was a wonderful secret that it was being opened up to the world, and a glorious mystery being shown to anyone who would see it. Look at verses 26 and 27 again with me. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this mystery, this secret had been kept hidden for ages and generations. It was a secret. It was a plan of God from ages past. But now, says Paul, it's come to light. The time for it to be made known had come. Jesus had come. And the mystery was now an open secret. And what's the heart of this great mystery, this great open secret? What's at the center of it all? The end of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to make sure we don't miss it, he says again down at the end of chapter 2, verse 2, the end of that verse, he says, he mentions again the mystery of God. And what's that mystery? He says, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the great mystery revealed. Christ is the open secret. And for some of us right now, that may be a little disappointing. The great secret is Christ. Some of you may be thinking, surprise, surprise, here I am in a church, and what does the minister say? Christ is the great mystery. Christ is the secret to life. I never would have guessed he was going to say that. And others of us, we might not put it quite like that, but we might still think, well, I've heard for a long time that Christ is the center, is the secret to life, but sometimes, if I'm honest, I feel like I need something else. And I understand that. I understand both of those responses. But bear with me a little here. You see, the reason Christ is the secret, the great mystery revealed, is this. God had a plan to do something massive, not small, universal. And he hinted at it and laid out parts of the plan to the people of Israel long ago. And it turns out the center of this plan is Christ. But this Christ is more than anyone had imagined. Even if they looked at the plan that you see in the Old Testament, Christ turns out to be more than anyone could have imagined. He's the one, as we see last week, we saw last week from the passage in Colossians last week, who is the Lord of all, through whom the universe was created, who's the first and the foremost, in whom the fullness of God dwells. And yet, this great one, this Christ, uses his greatness not for himself, but to save us. To save those who had moved away from God, who were apart from God. And more than that, he did this saving by shedding his own blood, by giving himself up. The author of life giving himself up to death. For you and for me, to reconcile us to God, to make us completely free of blemish before God. So that even though I have done things this week that I'm ashamed of, this very week, yet because of what this great Christ has done for me, I can stand before God free of accusation and guilt. Extraordinary. That's why he's the mystery at the center of it all. But even more than that, did you notice what it says about Christ at the end of verse 27? This mystery is Christ in you. See, not only has this greatest one made himself low to the point of death to save us and give us his riches, but also he now, astoundingly, dwells in us by his Spirit when we trust in him. So we are never alone. This great one, the Lord of the universe, not only saves us, but also lives with us and never leaves us, little creatures like us. That is why Christ is the great mystery, the secret to life. And that is why Paul is so passionate about this purpose, that people might know the mystery. See, it's not a secret that is closed anymore. It's a wide open secret, one that anyone can be let in on if they want to. It's still kind of got a mystery about it. You've still got to look into it and look hard. You've got to be willing to do that and willing to be open to it. But if you do that, and if you listen, and if you take it seriously, then it's open to you, open to anyone. That's why Paul rejoices in his sufferings, because making the secret known is such a wonderful thing to be part of. If he has to suffer to be part of it going out to more people, so be it. He'll do it. This is a truly universal message, by the way. Everyone, no matter who they are, or what, where they're from, what their background is, what they've done or not done, this message is for all. It says it's going out among the Gentiles. Previously, the message had been for Jewish people. Now it's for everybody. It's for all people. That's emphasized over and over again. It's wonderful. And it contains all wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, say that all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding there, because Christ is where those things ultimately are, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Which, by the way, just as a little side point for us to think about, when we're seeking wisdom or knowledge, it reminds us that Christ is where to look. If you're seeking wisdom or knowledge or understanding, Christ is the place to look. That doesn't mean you can't get knowledge from other places. If you want to know about the distance, for instance, from here to the moon or to the stars, Christ and his word in the Bible aren't the place to go because they won't tell you. But that's not the real treasure of knowledge. It's interesting. It's good to know. But it's not the real treasure. The real treasure is knowing who put the stars in place. And why, when we look at the night sky, when we look at the beautiful, powerful moon that we've seen over the last few nights, why that fills us with awe and wonder and a sense that there's something more. Because there is something more. Christ shows us that and shows us what that something more means. And shows us why the moon and the stars and that are so significant and our feelings about them and what they point to. And when you look to Jesus, that's the sort of treasure of wisdom and knowledge that you will find. And so, friends, when we want real wisdom and knowledge, the real stuff, deep wisdom and knowledge for life, do look to Jesus. And don't stop looking to him. Don't think, well, I've looked to Jesus for a while now, I need to look somewhere else for wisdom. No. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Keep looking. And if you think you've reached his depths, you need to look a bit harder and open up more. We all need to remember that. So there's the secret. The wonderful mystery now open to all. Christ. And it's the secret Paul thought was worth suffering for. So what does that mean? What follows from it? What does it mean for us? What follows from it is this. Well, we've seen some things, but it's that we too have a part to play in this great task, the task of enacting the purpose, of the secret going out to all. We've got a part to play. Look at verse 28 with me. This is really important. Paul says, he is the one, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That was the task Paul and others undertook, to proclaim Christ to all people, admonishing and teaching everyone. Actually, literally, it's even more emphasized. It's literally this, admonishing all people and teaching all people in all wisdom. It's very much, this is for everyone. Admonishing is kind of a funny word, but it sort of means urgently telling. It's got an element of warning to it. You need to take action. You need to act on this. So he's admonishing all people. And teaching. Admonishing them and teaching them. Helping them to know more of Christ. And Paul and his partners in ministry were doing this for all people, anyone they could, because this message is open to all. It was to go out to all people. The secret was to go out to all. And that task still has to happen. And it has to happen here. And we are part of it. Here where we are, in this part of town, and where you are, in your family, in your school, your course, at your work, or in your home. It's got to go out to all. And the goal of it's there in verse 28 as well, presenting everyone fully mature in Christ. Matured, like grown up in Christ. Which implies, by the way, just another little side point, but very, very important one. Each of us needs to be maturing. And I don't necessarily mean whether your hair's grayer or less gray or whatever. I don't mean that. What I mean is each of us, because that'll happen anyway, right? But what I mean is each of us need to be maturing in Christ, growing in Christ, seeking to do that, not just sitting complacently. Why not make use of the library and the foyer? Why not do just a little bit of reading each week with those great books that are great there for helping you mature in Christ? And there's a big range of different subjects, so you'll be able to find something that interests you to grow in Christ in some way. Well, why not? This is a big call in a way, but it's not so hard. Why not meet with someone to read the Bible once a week or once a fortnight? Just read a little bit of the Bible together, talk about it, pray together. That's it. That's all it is. It's a great way to help each other grow in maturity. If you're not part of a fellowship, why not become part of a fellowship group? Part of one of our midweek groups. Because we seek to see everyone presented mature in Christ. It is a wonderful task, proclaiming Christ and presenting people mature in Christ. And we, each one of us, and us together as a church, have a part to play in this task. We get to be part of it. It's wonderful to be part of something that really means something. But of course, being part of this great task will mean hard work, hardship, as it was for Paul. And at times, and in different ways, it will mean being ready to suffer. To do the hard thing. Whether it's in a big way or a small way. Individually and together. But it will be worth it. And you can bet that on the last day, when we stand before Jesus, we will never regret any suffering we had to face for him. It will all have been worth it. But just to finish very briefly, to encourage you, because sometimes this task can feel scary, can feel overwhelming. The idea of suffering can just seem too hard. At times this week, I've felt exhausted by being part of this. It's wonderful, but it can be very hard. Verse 29 is so encouraging, where Paul speaks of the energy Christ so powerfully works in him. See, Paul couldn't do this on his own. I certainly couldn't do it on my own. None of us can. But Christ is in us and is also working in us. And he will sustain us. And the one working in us is the one who loved us so much that he shed his blood to reconcile us to God, to rescue us and bring us from the dominion of darkness into his wonderful light. We can trust him to be with us as we serve him, sharing this great secret, even if we have to suffer for it. Let's pray.